This is a tough topic if you've read the title. It's rather interesting, though, that when Jesus does his great Sermon on the Mount, which is quoted by people all around the world, not necessarily Christians, is a tremendous study in nature and people and the nature of people. He really only addresses two of the commandments specifically, and one is thou shalt not murder, which he takes down to a level of what we do when we have animosity and we have hatred and we have rage and we have even hurt. And the other one is thou shalt not commit adultery. So they must be important, right? And he must have had something to say about that in addition to what he said then. This has been a really tough one, and it's hard to find the center of this, but I want to thank whoever put together the songs. Don't you find that these often are incredible sermons? And we are losing so much as we no longer use hymns. We are losing so much. So many of those are sermons. So it's trying to find the center of this. Obviously, the center of Jesus is Jesus Christ, but the songs capture it. There's really only two of the commandments you have to grasp to understand the rest. Of course, Jesus said, love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That captures it all. But if you take the ten, those that know the ten, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or thou shalt love the Lord thy God with. So, right? So doesn't that care? If we could do that 100%, there would be no others, right? But if you can have all these others, isn't it? I've always thought God is somewhat of a genius. Am I right on that? It isn't, when you look at the construction, I'd love to do a whole series on that, but you look at the construction of those ten, what's the last one? Thou shalt not covet. So if you start in, God is my entire desire and he's all I want, then when you're on to that, you're not coveting, are you? Because you've got everything you want. And if you're not coveting, you're able to go back to one. You don't have to have the honor of thy father, honor thy mother. You don't have to have thou shalt not kill, murder, adultery, right? It's brilliantly constructed, and it was captured. I had to write it down right away. Coveting is really going to be the issue. It was the issue last week with Abel, and it's going to be the issue this week when we talk about other issues with adultery and so on. Hast thou not seen all thy desires have been granted in what he ordaineth? I learned that. Hast thou not seen all that is needful hath been? Do you remember that? Everything we need is granted in what he ordained before the world was ever formed. So there's where we are as Christians. Unfortunately, when we get into some of these topics, we're talking to people in a different language. We're talking to people who don't understand anything about God. I was very surprised when we were talking to one of our relatives that's over 50, because I'm realizing now when we talk to young people, they really don't know what Christmas is about. That's the closest thing you can come to having them understand anything in the Bible, and they don't know much about that. I was surprised a 50-year-old who's a profound Christian now said, he's 50, I didn't know what Christmas was, and he's 50. So keep this in mind when you're talking to people, they don't understand anything, some of them. And if you start, you have to start somehow with the basics of Jesus Christ. You certainly can't come attacking them, for sure. And then I had to get out the pen again. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, to be like you. Doesn't that cover it all? Everything I need, I don't need to covet anything. It's been granted before time ever existed. And what I need is to be more like you. I need to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength as the Father, Son, and Spirit are united fully. Correct? So thank you for that. And I still need prayer, so I'm going to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that, especially we that have grown in years, are confronting things we couldn't have even contemplated 10 years ago, and certainly not when we were growing up, and some things have happened in the last months that are beyond us. So we're called to be more like you, and we oftentimes don't know even how to begin that in the face of things that we're up against. So as we look at your words and the words from the first chapter of Genesis right to the last chapter of Revelation, may you shed your Holy Spirit unto these hearts, which are willing and oftentimes lacking ability to comprehend the fullness of your grace, especially in how to share it in this world. We pray those things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third. When I was asked to come here, and thank you so much, I was struggling with what do you say, this quick review, but when I had a chance to preach at the opening of the plague and all that it's brought, I call it the plague, what it's brought, you know, what do I have to say? And so I was working with that. And then by the time I came here, we had what I call the national nervous breakdown. And how do you deal with those things? And so I think what the Lord gave to me at that time, what do you say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that was 2 weeks ago. So you can add some things to it, but you can never say it better than that. And then last week, I thought, well, where do I go with this now? And since that, there was a center in the first opening of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are humble, those that are like children. That's the only way we can come to the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that's what we seek in this world and forever. I thought, well, let's go to some specific things that Jesus had to say to this time of confusion and animosity. And it's breaking up churches. Both those topics are breaking up churches. The plague, the virus, whatever you want to call it. And the whole thing about starting with, you know, poor George Floyd, in which we were so united. And within 24, 48 hours, we've seen a division in our nation like we've never seen. It doesn't seem to be ending. So what does that speak to? So last week we looked at the, you know, when there's animosity in your heart, it's the same as murder. It's the beginning, isn't it? So we look back on Cain and Abel, and we went back to the first chapters. We'll do that again of the Bible. And then if you're going to deal with that, how do you avoid the one that's hard to talk about? And let's listen to this. So Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, the first one about murder nailed us all, didn't it? Men and women. And now he has this one that where he talks to men. And so much about adultery, we read about it, seems like women always get the blame. And certainly that is not correct. Here he certainly, in his example, lays it at the hearts of men. But what a tough subject this is, isn't it? And I already talked to someone this morning. One of the things that makes it tough, and I want to be really open with you on this, I've only given one sermon ever on the subject of sexual immorality. And it was not on homosexuality specifically. It was centered very positively on if the Lord is the I Am, right? Jesus is the I Am. And if he condemns anything other than adultery, I mean other than sexual purity within marriage, then everything outside of marriage is a sin, right? I got put on the World Wide Web, as they call it, preaching anti-homosexual sermons every Sunday. I never did one. And I never did one against it purely. It was putting the whole issue. We lost about 25% of our church over that. So please stay. Please stay. I'm not your regular pastor. But it's tough, isn't it? And one thing that makes it tough is people don't want to talk about it. One is, let's be honest, most of us have some guilt in that area. Even and only the area that we live in a sex-saturated culture, and we can't even avoid it. And from what they say, pornography is not just a men's issue. It's becoming more and more a women's issue. So we have that. We have our own background. We have our own thoughts. But the thing that's making it tough is we've got our relatives and friends. And so you can't say this because that would really hurt their feelings. You know, you can't say this in church because then they won't stay. Well, did Jesus ever go that route? But he always went to the gospel. So the first thing you have to start with, and the last thing, I'm not saying how you relate to someone else, you've got to figure that out, but the first thing that has to be said is Jesus came to save sinners. And that's me. And that's that nephew. And that's everybody. And the first things we hear in Matthew practically is the angel to Gabriel. Gabriel says he came to save our people from sins, your people from sins. And the whole Bible is going to end that way. So remember, when you talk about bad news as a Christian, you've always got the good news to go with it. We're not lost in sin. And so there, then, you're how do you approach them to someone who doesn't even begin to know that? And I don't really have the answer, but I think it's gotten a little easier. And then I'll get going here. I think it's gotten a little easier because even 5 years ago, the issue was behavior. That's no longer the issue. The issue is gender. We get to decide which gender we're in. That's absolutely, remember my prayer? That is beyond me to comprehend. I don't understand how you can say you're a different gender and then you are. And I'm seeing heads nod. So remember, the key issue here is it's become a little easier is to start your engagement is in the beginning he made them male and female. In the beginning he said you may decide whether to be a male or a female. No. So this is absolutely new. And it's taken the nuances, the subtleties out of the issue. It's who gets to be God? Now, we could have said before, you know, that's our issue every day when we get up. Who's going to get to be God today? But now it's reached this intense new level. So let's go back to, would you please, unless you have trouble following along when people are doing this, go back to Genesis 1. And let's follow this. And this has to be sort of more Sunday school because we've got to really look at this issue. And we are going to merge, for those of you who are here last week, we're going to merge right where we were before. Chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, which other than the Abel story, the first murder, is something we normally don't notice. And I think because I have more time during this period, I thought, wow, this is a fascinating set of chapters and really sets the stage for so many things. And remember, if you weren't here before, remember, Jesus definitely speaks into this. And these chapters are chapters 1 through 11, or when skeptics always say, well, I'll take the rest of it, but that's all myth. Well, no, it's not myth, and if it is myth, the rest is going to be myth too. So remember, Jesus validates chapter 1 through, that's the neat thing. Everything in here Jesus validates. So he validates the garden, he talks about the vows, or he talks about marriage, he validates Noah, he validates Abel. And so if he believes in it, I'm not having any trouble with arks or gardens of Edens or anything like that. So what we're going to do, what I want you to do here is see what goes wrong when man he deviates from God's way. And what happens, it will go ultimately wrong. It will go so badly wrong that it will lead you to Noah. All this stuff after Abel we don't really talk about, but it's very important because it leads you to Noah where it says the wickedness was so bad, it was unimaginable. And then he says, I'm going to have to destroy this whole thing. And then for the first time, you get a covenant. He said, you know, I've got anger here, but I'm going to work with you guys. And you see it every time the rainbow comes out. It's the first one, right? So remember, whatever else God has to say, he is incredibly slow to anger and abounding in steadfast mercy and love, right? Because watch in this, all these years that have gone by and all the tolerance. And I might mention to you on behalf of other pagans at that time. If you go to Genesis 15th chapter, I can't remember exactly where, he said the time of the Amorites had not yet come. He's going to destroy entire groups of people, but he's patient with them too. He waits until it's gone so far that the entire plan of God could be endangered if they go on. So watch for his mercy throughout this and watch for his patience. Remember what we found last week is it's not God that brought death into the world. God pronounced death. But you don't find anyone dying until man has already killed at least three people. So it's man who destroys the garden, really, in every case. I'm using the garden metaphorically. So let's go quickly to chapter 1, verse 1 of the Bible. So God created, that means he made something out of absolutely nothing, he made everything out of absolutely nothing, man in his own image. And man is the Adam, that's men and women. So it's the big picture. In his own image, so in the image of God, not physically, God's not physical, but in characteristics of love and interaction and all those sorts of things. That's obviously many other sermons. Again, he says created three times, and he says in his image twice, created him, and then male and female, he created them. Jesus says, Jesus takes the very thing, and he says, but from the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, ask what the therefore is there for. He made them male and female. Therefore, there's a reason for that. They're going to procreate. How many of you are aware you'll be voting on a sex education program in November? We'll find out. Some very faithful and hardworking women, mostly, have gone out and signed more petitions, I think, than ever have been signed. Find out what's in that. The state wants to mandate that for our kids. And what that is, and I haven't double-checked, I've tried to find it, couldn't find it, but as I understand it, and by the way, anytime the state mandates something new, remember, local people need to be concerned about that, but they've mandated that, and as I understand, the whole thing about sex is it's recreational. I mean, there's really nothing anatomical about it as far as I can understand or anything, but that's where we've come. So Jesus says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. And Adam and Eve couldn't have understood that, but everyone after did. The two shall become one flesh, and that's that. They knew each other, right? There's an intimacy beyond any other intimacy in the world. Isn't it interesting that throughout the Old Testament, when God wants to talk about the relationship he wants with his church, whether it's Old Testament or New, he talks about it in marriage terms, doesn't he? If you know your Bible, when you go back through the Old Testament next time again, I hope it's again or first time going, and find over and over again, it is God or Christ and his bride. Even Revelation is going to finish with that. There's something so beautiful and perfect about that relationship, which is set up in a physical setting to procreate, that is so beautiful. There's nothing else in the Bible God ever has to describe what he wants in his relationship with his people. And that's love your Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which he assigns to marriage, so that the man even has to be willing to give up his life for the woman. So now when you hear Jesus saying from the beginning of creation, he was there, wasn't he? Because he says, before Abraham was, I am. So as we look at this, remember, Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all here at this time. I probably gave you the wrong verse there. It was 127. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. I have to tell you, I knew a pastor once, and he was aging back in the 60s, and he told the story. If any of you remember, they used to say when they do the marriage ceremony, afterwards they would say, be fruitful and multiply. Do any of you remember that? They used to say that, at least in my circles, Lutheran circles, they said that. He was doing a sermon once, and he was doing a marriage, and he got the words out, be fruitful and multiply, and suddenly he remembered the two were 70 years old. Of course, the whole thing broke up. And then we go to the 31st verse of the first chapter, and it was very good. So, marriage is good. The process of procreation is good. It was all good. Let's go to second chapter. And let's move over to verse 16. And you've heard sermons on this many times. We're not going to stay on the whole issue of the sin in the garden. But let's look at some key words here, a key word. It's verse 16, English Standard. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he doesn't really know what die is, but he's in this relationship with God, and it's here's what you shall do. It doesn't start with what you shall not do. It's all that is needful has been granted in what he ordaineth, right? It's look at all this stuff you get. There's one thing here, Adam. Don't do this. And of course, what happens? It happens to all of us, you know, we covet. There's something we want. So remember, this issue is about coveting, desiring something that God doesn't want for us, and for good reason he doesn't want it. He doesn't make any rules so that we'll suffer. He makes every rule so that life may be fruitful and good, and in some way return to the very good that it started with. And then go to the 18th verse. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man shall be alone. I'll make a helper for him. And I'm sure you've heard sermons on that. This isn't a me, Tarzan, you, Jane. That's not what that word intends. The only thing God knows is cooperation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit put the whole thing together. And that's what he now endows for humanity, this mutual help and with certain roles. That does not diminish or make one person less than another, but hasn't that been an issue of coveting too? And you'll see that later in this. There's some very key words here. I'll make him, isn't that neat, a helper fit for him? And you think of all the things that are involved in that emotionally and physically and all the things psychologically that are there. 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. That was not something that Moses has inserted that, because you can tell this would be an insertion. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's go over to the third chapter, and now Satan's introduced. And so now let's go to verse 6. 3:6. Watch three things involving coveting. Coveting is desired that which you do not need or want or have been restricted from. Watch this. So when the woman saw that the tree was one good for food, I don't know how she discerns that, except it's the one I can't have. I guess that's the one makes her determine that. And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit, and you know the rest of that. That word desire in there brings up covet. She has everything. This is the woman who had everything. This is the man who had everything. And she desires that one thing which is restricted for her. This word desire is a little different than the one that's coming up, but desire is going to be the key word here to understanding this whole thing. It desires to covet, desires to want. And there are good things to be desired. To desire that full counsel of God we sang about is a wonderful thing. It is the wonderful thing. And the wonderful thing under which everything else falls into place. Well, you've heard that one a lot. But now let's drop down to an interesting one. The fall has taken place. Let's go to verse 16, same chapter, 3:1. This is really important. This is the condemnation of Eve. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. You can understand that one. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I read that all my life until last 1 or 2 years, and I thought, I wonder exactly what that means, because I wonder if we had read this perhaps before the 1960s or before 1900, but before the sexual revolution, where everything has to be between men and women about sex. I mean, I remember back in the 50s, they talked about we were repressed. We never talk about sex. Now we talk about very little else if you watch television, right? So your desire shall be for her. So I just assume that was talking about sexual relationship. But then why does it say he shall rule over you? How do those two go together? Well, if you look at that word, it means you're going to want to control him. You're going to want to be in charge. To desire is to want to have something, right? Now, you could argue that except for what's going to come later. And what comes later will prove the point. And it's very important on this whole thing about coveting. So he's not talking about the sexual relation this time. Let's go to 4. Adam knew Eve, and now we find out about birth and procreation and so on. Then Abel and Cain and Abel come into the picture, and Abel is jealous. He's jealous of a sacrifice made by his brother. His anger comes up, and it isn't anger a coveting. You want to take from someone else what they have so you can fulfill what you need. If that's true, that's very important. So his is a covet relationship. He's coveting that which is between his brother and Abel. He's coveting his brother's praise because he didn't get it. So that's the source of anger. So, and interesting, I just want to go one more thing with the commandments. Isn't it fascinating? So commandments are learned in two different ways as far as what the 10 are, but it doesn't matter. It's always 10. So you have the first ones, you know, love the Lord, have no other gods before me, and then do not take the name of the Lord in vain, and then keep the Sabbath, and so on. And then, isn't it interesting, after that, the first thing God's going to go for is the family. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God. What's the first commandment really broken in some ways other than God? Cain is not going to honor his parents. Their son, their youngest son, he's not going to honor. And then from there on, you go murder, you go adultery, which is going to come later, and theft, lying. They're all covered in these verses. Most of them in the Adam and Eve story. Look at 4 though. If you do well, this is to Cain from God, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Remember the passage about Satan wanders around and he crouches ready to spring on us. And he says, sin is crouching, he personalized it, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire for you is for you, but you must rule over it. Isn't that almost the same as the other one? Your desire will be for him, but you're not going to get it. You're going to want to control him. This was supposed to be an equal deal. You're going to want to control him, and he's going to rule over you. Here we get the same thing, same word in Hebrew. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Well, what desire? Sin. Isn't that a profound statement coming this early in the Bible? Sin wants to own us, and you're going to have to work on this because it wants to rule over you. Call it Satan, whatever it is. You got something out there that wants to own you. Isn't that powerful stuff? So it validates that interpretation of Eve and her command. And haven't we been so struggling with that ever since, the man-woman deal? And we make all kinds of jokes about it, but some are funny, but it's not really that funny. It's ruining marriages. It's procreating unwanted children. It's creating millions of children who are aborted. It's creating sadness in our lives. It's creating regret. Because we haven't figured out that simple way. I just created two beings that are meant for each other, even after the fall, and look what you're doing to it. And yet, who of us, anyone in here, would have thought 2 years ago that someone could tell you, you get to decide whether you're a male or female? That's where we are. And now to where the anger, remember Jesus only talks about two things. One is murder and one is adultery, and specifically in that sermon. Watch where they merge. Go down to the Lamech story, 4:19. So we've had this list of Cain's descendants, and it never tells any of them die. It tells what they accomplish. It's trying to show this lost line. They accomplished a lot of stuff, but they're headed for disaster. And so we get to the last one that's mentioned, 4:19. Lamech took 2 wives. Why? Desire. I don't know. I wasn't there. But he wasn't satisfied with the way it was set up. It was set up with one union. And then Lamech took 2 wives, and then it names them. And you get all this accomplishments of music and industry and so on. It even mentions a daughter of his, which might have something to do with the story. And now you get down to 23. Lamech said to his wives, there can be 3 mention of wives plural. Well, watch, especially when you're watching what Hebrews write, watch for repetition, watch for contrast, watch for parallelism. So what says it 3 times. Didn't have to say it 3 times. He could have said them, or have it implied. It's there to This is not God's way. It's the beginning to where we are now, isn't it? It's the beginning to where Rome ended up. This whole thing centered around not getting it, that God has provided this wonderful way of procreation and even honors it as activity, let's put it that way. There's no condemnation of sex and marriage anywhere. But there's condemnation. See, this is the thing. It's all positive. God's given us the positive. He's giving us marriage. And he's giving us that beauty. The negatives are in there only because... I have to tell you a story. So I've just retired from teaching. This will capture part of this. Because I don't want you to think of this as a... We're condemning people who are messed up in this. We've probably all been messed up in one form or another, if not just that one passage about looking at women or something for guys. But so I just retired from teaching. I was out walking near my school where a lot of kids are one day in a park and ride. And I see it's a bunch of kids skipping class probably, and they look pretty rough, girls and guys both. I was out by myself. And this crotchety old man is walking along, kind of like this. And they look at him, and it looks like they're going to start going over and harassing him. And I thought, I'm too old for this. I got to help this guy, but the girls can probably beat me up. And so I wonder, what is going to happen? And he looks up at him. This is a true story. He looks up and he says, "You gotta accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative." You know that song? "And latch on to the affirmative. And don't mess with Mr. In Between." And that's just, but that's what the Bible is. That's what, when it talks about human behavior, it's saying, I got a positive, accentuate it. There's a negative, eliminate it, because sin's crouching at your door, right? But don't mess with Mr. In Between. And that's how we got here. We got here not because of the far side weirdos. We got by messing in the middle, by trying to compromise and then excuse human behavior, which is not to be excused. Now, that doesn't answer how you deal with people who don't even know God. I don't have that simple answer. But we know what the issues are at this point. And then down to 26, so... Seth is born, and then something very strange just before Noah. Let's go to chapter 6, 1. When men begin to multiply on the face of it's like he drops back again. He says, "Daughters were born to them." One of the strangest passages in Scripture. The sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive. There's that. That's fine at that point. But they took as their wives any they chose. So there were better choices than the ones they made. And we already know they were worshiping God. So they apparently were compromising God. This is a strange passage because it makes it sound like they're angels marrying human beings. The only conclusion of this, it's the line of Cain marrying up with the line of Seth. Because angels are sexless. That could not be the resolution. Anyway, that people have struggled over that. There were Nephilim on the God says he's going to give up. Nephilim were on the face of the earth in those days when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children of them. And then you get to, so the whole thing finally merges into wickedness. And you could see that it had begun with murder, it had begun with hate, it had begun with adultery, it had begun with polygamy, all these things. And it's finally a mess. So it's not really God that's destroying the earth. The people are destroying it. They brought death into the world before anyone was assigned to die, even Adam. The whole world is breaking up. It couldn't have gone on. And then you get, of course, the famous account of the flood. That's where I'm going to end in there. But notice how it all converged on Lamech. Again, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It came to my mind a passage worth remembering. It's pretty simple. It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, "We take captive every thought to Christ." There's another way to work at. There's another simple way to work at our own struggle against the sin that's crouching at our door. For those who don't know, I mean, if we got people that are 50 years old and don't even know what Christmas was when they were young, we're dealing with something. We got to go back to the fundamentals. So the fundamentals are, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, you know. And if you want to talk about the other, you can say, all I know is he says he created a male and female. And can we talk about it? And if not, if you don't have permission to talk, you don't have permission to talk. But there's where to go. It's never been that easy before, because it's always been about some specific sin. Well, you think you're so high and mighty. No, now it's something absolutely fundamental to the very existence of the world. What's the ultimate result if everyone believed what you believed? Well, we get to decide what's the ultimate result. It's the end of the human race, really. I want to go to the last words. Here's what you need to know. People say that Jesus never had anything to say about anything but marriage. He didn't have anything to say about homosexuality and other choices people make. Listen to this. This is very important. Mark 7, 20 through 23. There's a cross-reference in Matthew you can find. Mark 7, 20 through 23. Listen to this. Watch all the words that Jesus says when he makes his list of the things that sin is crouching to take over in your life. You're going to find in the New Testament several lists. And the list will always be lists of things that will cause us to be defiled, to be left out of the kingdom. Remember, to be defiled was you couldn't be with people. And when you find them, you'll find one for yourself. It may say slander. It may say ill will. But it'll include the sexual things. So when people say, oh yeah, well God's just got it in for homosexuals. No, he's got it in for sin. And he's got it in not for sin that's been done and can be and will be forgiven, but the practice of sin. And watch that. You're going to see these verses are really important because they're going to say Jesus didn't talk about it. Jesus did talk about it. Listen to this Mark 7, 20 through 23. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. To be defiled is like a leper. You can't be with anyone. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. And that word is going to be porneia. That's where we get pornography. Pornography is widespread, right? You throw a lot of stuff around. Out of him comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. We know what that is, and that's pretty broad too. Coveting, wicked. Now we're all nailed, right? So you can say, well, Jesus doesn't like what I do either. You know, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. Some places they'll say licentiousness, which means totally abandoned. Envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. You think he didn't talk about sexual behavior outside of marriage? Yeah, it's right there. And everyone knew what those meant. So be sure you can find that one. And what about this one? The woman at the well, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And that's after he said, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with is not your husband, remember? So he's talking about things such as just sexual immorality within the, you know, within heterosexuality. Now I want to read this to you. I just ran across this last night or a couple days ago as I was working on this. I want to read you this before. Remember, when you talk about bad news in the Bible, it's always got the good news as an umbrella over the top of it, doesn't it? If you're talking about the good news, it's got the bad news underneath it. And there is no other good news ultimately than Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Watch this whole thing in a very famous passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's good in itself. He's not after you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to make your life miserable. He wants to give you everlasting life and life with essence right here. But it goes on. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So you're making the choice, just like they did back in Genesis. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Lots of stuff there. But here's the key verse, because it's going to connect with the last time he's going to make a list. And that's in Revelation. This is, if you need it, this is John, well, you know, it starts at 3:16. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in Christ. So those who desire him come to the light. But watch this. He's not saying those who sin hate the light. He's saying those who practice, because we're all caught up in the sin. Those who practice, watch that. That's an ongoing activity from which you have no desire. We spent some time, think about your sins, repent. Good service, by the way, you guys organized so nicely. For everyone practicing evil, practicing evil. Now, go to Revelation. Let's go to the very end. We start at the beginning. Nice Alpha and Omega stuff. He's there in the beginning. He's there at the end. And remember, he's not just A and Z, he's G, P, L, everything in the middle. He's alphabet soup. It's mixed in forever. Go to the 22nd chapter, the end. And when he talks about reward, he's not saying you're rewarded for being a good guy or a good girl. He's saying there is a judgment of your reward in heaven, just as there are elements of reward and punishment in not reward, but punishment in hell. So when it says reward, don't get confused. We're not rewarded because we did something good. But 12th verse of the last chapter. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. So what I had to say in Genesis, what I had to say in Nehemiah, what I had to say in the Epistle of Galatians or whatever. By the way, you'll see a lot of these lists that Paul makes that are similar to the list I gave you of his. 14, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life. Remember, the key commandments are just love the Lord and don't covet. And we got to do a lot of practicing not to covet. That they may have the right to the tree of life. There's Genesis again. May enter through the gates of the city, but outside the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices a lie. If you wish to stay in a state of constant gossip, you wish to stay in a state of, you want to be sorcery, you want to go, whatever it is, it's not that you've done it, that's forgivable, and there's repentance, it's always there, but what is the practice? What is the practice? So this is from Jesus. And then he says on 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life. The whole thing's about life and death, isn't it? It's about many things. But it's about life and death right from the beginning. And ultimately, it wasn't God who chose death for us. It was chosen in the garden. But you can see even more. Even when there was no death, man chose death. And with the opportunity to engage in this wonderful relationship of man and woman, it wasn't good enough. And we chose death. So how do you finish? It's been a long time already. Don't you really finish is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And nothing else is. Nothing else is. Nothing is going to satisfy except to tap into eternity, that which has never changed. And God is love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth. Your word is truth. who can master it? Who can convey your words? None of us can. And I pray that for each one of us here, it will be desire to dig deeper into you, to have a relationship with you that is filled with prayer and trust, to be at your hand when we don't know what to say to others. And I pray for our nation and our world as we, as Lincoln said back in 1863, we have forgotten God. And when we forget God, we've got nothing left but coveting. Make us to see you clearly. Make us to know that everything we need has been granted in what you eternally ordained. And we pray these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Light camera, okay. Well, that's why you pulled me over here. I can't remember what that was. I was reading one of the Ligonier books. Do you see those out there, the little magazines? And it was on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I learned something I didn't know. I thought at this point, the earliest scripture that we know of would be about the year 200, 250 B.C., that would be the oldest Old Testament we have. And it measures up. When I remember Seattle looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they have the copper scroll up there from Ezekiel or Isaiah. And the words in there that dated to about 100 matched up with the manuscripts that date to about 1000 A.D. In other words, the Word of God is reliable. There's many, very few minor mistakes. So you can trust this in it. The discrepancies, I should say, are extremely minor. But I learned in one of those, I don't know if any of you know that. Do you know what's older than 250 years? What's older is the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You know how old that one is? The oldest New Testament is a scrap of John that dates to about 125. This is less than 100 years after the resurrection. And all that matches up with what comes after. This is the most reliable words that have ever been printed. There's nothing. If you look for Julius Caesar's commentaries, you look for Plato, you're going to wait hundreds of years before they show the earliest manuscripts show up. These show up, in the case of Christ, very, very soon after. But you know when this shows up? It's an amulet. You know what an amulet is? It was usually like a good luck charm. Probably it could be worn. And it dates to about 650 B.C. So it predates the earliest Dead Sea Scroll stuff by 300-400 years. Isn't that amazing? So what are you going to trust? You're going to trust one being who ever lived, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you're going to trust what he says because he inhabits every word in here, even the words you don't want to hear. So once again, May the Lord bless and keep us and make his face to shine upon us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his face, lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. And you know what? There's another sermon. Isn't that interesting? Nobody could look on God's face, could they? And we're asking him to turn his face on us. That's the entire glory of the universe. That's the entire glory of creation that we're asking to rest on us. And it can do two things. It can kill us or give us eternal life. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think everybody can say, amen. Amen. Yeah. Keep well.